might do an adjustment to kind of, you know, give us a little bit of a Christmas message this morning. And so I was counting on that because I decided to go ahead and just continue along with the series. And so we've been spending time looking at the Greek word doria, typically translated gift in the English in our New Testament. But it does have the idea of doria, of a free gift, a no-strings-attached gift. And so far, we've seen it used of the free gift of Christ himself. We've also seen it used of the believer's imputed righteousness in Christ that we have, you know, before the Father. That's a free gift, that righteousness. And we've also seen it's used of the free gift of the Holy Spirit in this dispensation. And so it's the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for the believer to order one's life, you know, in balance with this salvation that's provided us by grace. Today, we want to look at a couple more occurrences, and we find both of these occurrences that we're going to consider today of doria, free gift, is in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And so it's interesting, we see this term used, and it's in a context that's both of the contexts we'll see it, or we see it in reference to one's spiritual gift. And we also see it tied with reference to one's spiritual service within the body of Christ. And so it's interesting. And so, you know, as we look at some of these things, you know, we know that the Father is given the greatest gift in sending his Son. And through the work that he has performed and that's been applied to us, his cross work, we have the potential, you know, we're the beneficiaries of that gift, but now we have the potential to participate in the giving, because of what has been given to us. Before we move into the actual occurrences in Ephesians of our word doria, I just want to bring a few things to mind. And so we know the new commandment to the church. You know, it's a positive commandment. It's something we get to do, you know, to love one another as Christ loved. And so, you know, we can go through a number of things, and Christ's crosswork had to be applied to us before we could have the potential to fulfill that new commandment. And so let's just do a little verse medley, and then we'll go to Ephesians. But let's go to the Gospel of John. In John 3:16, and I guess we could pray after the medley, or we could pray before. Let's go ahead, and I'll pray before we start. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're just thankful for the opportunities to be in your word, to be with one another. And we're just thankful for the provisions of grace. We pray your spirit would guide and direct in this hour. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So let's go to John 3:16. And so it says, for God so loved the world. And God in John 3:16, it's articulate, talking about the Father. For the God so loved, or thus loved in this manner, the world, so that he gave his only begotten Son, his only one of a kind Son, that instead of whosoever, we'll just translate it as right from the Greek, just everyone believing into him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so the Father so loved the world in this way that at a point in time, he gave his unique one-of-a-kind son. That's how he loved the world. Now, we can see a few things. If we go to Romans 5:8, you know, as we start to understand when we believe the gospel for initial salvation, that the Father has imputed that cross work to us. And so in Romans 5:8, but God commends his love towards us. In thy, while we were yet sinners, Christ died on behalf of us. He died in our place while we were yet sinners. We go over to Romans 4:25. Romans 4:25, in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, it reads, who was delivered because of our trespasses and was raised again because of our justification. And so, you know, that the resurrection becomes really important when we understand it and what it demonstrates as far as his cross work being accepted of the Father. You know, in 1 John, if we go to 1 John in 4:9, by this was manifested the love of God in us, because that God sent his only unique one-of-a-kind son into the world that we might live through him, talking about through his son. And this is love, not that we love the God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins, the place of satisfaction of our sins. In 1 John 4:19, we see that we love because he first loved us. And there's a textual problem whether the pronoun him is there. We love him because he first loved us. Either way, we kind of end up in the same place. The potential to love is because he first loved us. Over in Romans chapter 8, and we'll pick up in verse 31. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? Since the God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up on behalf of us all, how shall he not intimately together with him also freely give, it's actually graciously give us the all things? And so when we get into areas where we're talking about the provisions of grace, God's grace, this salvation, all of it's possible because of the Father sending the Son and the Son doing the will of the Father. And then we, as we experience God's decree playing out in time, we find out that we had a part in God's plan and purpose because he chose us in him before the foundation of the universe. And so we can love because the Father first loved us. And so being able to participate, if you will, in God's plan and purpose is a privilege that we have. And that includes being able to render service to God, to participate in God's plan and purpose. And it's interesting when we start to consider spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. You know, God has made it part of his plan for each individual Christian to participate in God's plan and purpose. And a lot of that can be found in the use of one's spiritual gift. And so we're going to take a look, and so I'm kind of setting up in the two contexts we're going to be looking at, where we have our word doria, free gift. We have it, Paul uses it, and it's in a context where he's emphasizing his position in the body and the revelation that he's given by the grace of God. And we'll find that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. And then we're going to see this also relates to believers when we get into Ephesians chapter 4. So our next occurrence will be in 4:7. And so our first occurrence in Ephesians 3:7, I want to go back to Ephesians 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 1. Because we're going to see Paul here, he's talking about his service in the plan of God. And Paul, his service to Gentiles. And so, you know, Paul, typically when he's talking about his ministry, or I'm using the word service instead of ministry, because it's based off of the Greek word where we get our Greek word deacon, to serve. Sometimes when you see ministry or minister, you're thinking of, you know, a pastor, a minister, a lot of times that's can be used, and people might have the idea of the pastor. And so I'm going to use service rather than ministry. But Paul, many times that he's bringing up the service that he has in God's plan for him, he can't help but to mention grace. You see grace over and over in these contexts. Let me show you before I start in Ephesians 3:1. You could hold your hand there. But, you know, you see it. I'll just use Galatians as an example. In Galatians 1:15. And so here Paul says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me, not by, but through his grace." Called me. And so Paul's talking about his New Testament salvation. He's called through his grace. And we see as this relates to his service and God's plan for him, it was to reveal his son by me. I'm translating rather than in me, by me. To reveal his son by me, that I might preach him, or just good news him, gospelize him among the Gentiles. He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, as we go to Ephesians 3, it's interesting in this context, in this chapter, as Paul is going to emphasize his role and in his service, if you will, and he wants to convey the idea that that his role and his service is unmerited. He didn't get this role. He didn't get this this task and being able to serve in the manner he does by merit. It's unmerited. And so he's going to use the term grace three times in this context. And you'll see it, grace referenced in 3:2 and 3:7 and 3:8. He's going to use our term free gift in 3:7. And he also uses the verb give three times in this context, in these verses. And so, you know, Paul's emphasizing that he and Christians are recipients. And he's going to refer to it of the, you know, of the boundless riches of the Christ. And so let's go ahead and pick up in Ephesians 3:1. And so in 3:1, Paul says, and for this cause, I, Paul, you know, for this cause, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And so here Paul tells us, this gives you a little bit of a hint of when this would have been written. This is one of the prison epistles. You know, this is where Acts, the book of Acts leaves off with Paul in his first Roman imprisonment. And this is where he's going to write the epistle to the Ephesians, as well as the Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, by the way. But here he says, on account of this, I, Paul, just the one in bonds belonging to Christ. And so he's the one in bonds belonging to Christ. And he says, Christ Jesus, on behalf of all you Gentiles. And so, you know, the account of this, or for this reason, it goes back into the context, ending in verse 22, talking about believers being builded together, you know, on account of this. And so now as we, we're going to see some things about Paul's role in God's plan. And so in 3:2, we find out that Paul has a stewardship. And so in 3:2, Paul says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. And so he says, if indeed you have heard of. Now, the word dispensation, we talked about that a little bit in the last couple of weeks. It's a Greek compound word for house and law. House rule. And so let me just retranslate this just to put this into mind. It says, indeed, if you have heard of the household law of the grace from God, which was given to me for you all. And so here, Paul, as a steward, what Paul is saying is he was given revelation concerning the grace from God. And he's also been given the responsibility to administer it to the household as the steward. You know, he makes we talk about the sister epistle to the Ephesians, so that would be the epistle to the Colossians. You know, in the epistle to the Colossians, we have use of this word for dispensation. And so let's look at Colossians 1:25. And so here over in Colossians 1:25, Paul says, whereof I am made a minister. And this is diakonos. And so this is, I just want to translate it, servant. And he says, whereof I am made a servant according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And so Paul recognizes his placement as a steward in this dispensation. And he says it was given to him just for you all. Now, as we move down to Ephesians 3:3, it says that how by revelation, just how that according to a quality of a revelation, he made known to me the mystery. And so it is articular, the mystery. Now, a mystery was just something that wasn't formally revealed in the Old Testament that now is being revealed, uncovered. It's just literally a revelation. It's an uncovering, a laying, literally a laying bare, a disclosure. And so Paul says, how that measured by or according to a revelation, he made known to me the mystery. And he says, as I have briefly written already. And so he's already made some comments about this mystery. And we'll take a look at those in just a second. But we see some of the contents of the mystery in 3:4. And he says, by which, when you read, you may understand. It's just a, the word may is, it's actually be able. That when you read, you are able to understand my knowledge. And the word knowledge, we might translate that as comprehension. That you may be able, or that you will be able to understand my comprehension in the mystery of the Christ. The mystery of the Christ. And so it is articular, and I do believe it's important here, because this mystery, now he's already talked about the Christ in 1 Corinthians. And that's where we get it used as a title of describing the head and the body. And you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. And so let's go over to 1 Corinthians 12:12. And so here Paul uses the human body to illustrate how this works. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body." And so the human body is a great illustration for that. So also is the Christ. And so in the body of Christ, you have many members, yet it is one body. But here we see when he's referring to the Christ, you know, a body is not without a head. And neither is the body of Christ. And so Christ is the head of the body, and it's one entity. It's one entity. Now, when we come back to the mystery, Paul says that when they read, that they would be able to understand his comprehension. He says, as I have briefly written already. He had already made some references in Ephesians in his letter dealing with the body of Christ. And what Ephesians emphasizes to us is that this is a new creation. There was a new creating that was going on. And so this oneness that we're a part of with Christ and one another, we're part of a new creative process. And so you see this in Ephesians 2:10, when it says, "For we are his workmanship." So talking about to Christians, we are his workmanship, talking about God the Father's. We're the result of his doing. The word workmanship, we're the result of his doing. "Created in Christ Jesus." The word "created" there is emphasizing creating something that wasn't formally in existence other than in the mind of God. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, agathos, good works, that which brings about an inner well-being, that which God is the source of. And here we see that which the God has previously prepared, just before ordained, we're going to translate that previously prepared. God's previously prepared the believer's good works. And he was created, we could say that the believer is created in Christ Jesus unto these good works. And here we see that we should walk in them. We should order our lives by them. And so, you know, being a part of this new creation where we're one with one another, as we emphasize that communion, but we're also one with the head. And so a part of that new entity known as the Christ, God has prepared good works for each believer to participate in God's plan and purpose. Now we see another aspect of the mystery we find over in 2:15 is that this single entity is going to be made up of both Jew and Gentile. See, that was something new. We could probably go and pull a few things and show that it wasn't a mystery that Gentiles would be saved. But here you see in 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, talking about the enmity between Jew and Gentile that was inherent in the law, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And now the King James doesn't help us here because it translates the same word that they translated created in 2:10. Over here in 2:15, unfortunately, they translate it made. And so to make. And so for to make in himself. It's our same root. It's to create something that wasn't formerly in existence. For to create in himself of the two, talking about Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew, into one new man. And so here another term that could be used to describe the new creation, one new man, so making peace. So coming back to Ephesians 3, and so when Paul says, by which when you read, you may understand my comprehension in the mystery of the Christ. And here we see, this ties to mystery in 3:5. He says, which in other, it says ages, in the King James or the New King James. I'm actually reading the New King James here. He says, which in just different generations, that's how we would translate that, was not made known to the Son of Men, as it has now been revealed, or the idea of uncovered, by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So here he brings up two spiritual gifts that were used to bring revelation, of which Paul happens to be spiritually gifted as an apostle. Let's go Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of or belonging to Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's just through the will of God that he's an apostle. This wasn't something that Paul earned. This wasn't something that Paul, he's not a self-made man here. Let me take you to another place that gives us even a over in Galatians 1:1. He says a similar thing. He says, Paul, an apostle. And then he says, not of men, just not from men, neither through man. So he gives he's an apostle. He's spiritually gifted as an apostle. And we see two negative statements, not from men, neither through men, but rather through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so, as Paul being the one with the stewardship to reveal revelation of the grace of God and the mystery of the Christ, this new entity. And we can see that it's now being, Paul says, it's now being uncovered or revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles. And so other apostles would also be giving their amen to what Paul was revealing, as well as prophets. He had the temporary spiritual gift of prophecy operating during this transition. And then we see another fact or further content to the mystery in 3:6, that the Gentiles, now the King James says should be fellow heirs, just co-heirs. We're going to translate this present active infinitive of the to be verb that are. And so that the Gentiles are co-heirs of the same body and co-partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now we come to our verse that has our word. Of which Paul says, I became. It's a passive, just I came to be. I came to be a minister, a servant. I came to be a servant. And we see here measured by or according to the free gift of the grace of God. So there's our word, translated free gift. So he became a servant. In this manner, in this appointment, according to the free gift of the grace of God, given to me, just a having been given to me by the effective working of his power. And so, of course, in the next verse, we see Paul's response to this is he's undeserving of this. This isn't something he earned. This is something that was merited. And so remember, Paul was the persecutor of this new entity prior to his New Testament salvation. In verse 8, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, that I should preach. And so here you see this is tied to a service. And the word preach, actually, it's the verbal form for gospel. He says, to me, in whom less than the least of all the saints was this grace given, that I should gospelize or good news among the Gentiles. And this comes back to the mystery of the Christ. He says, the unsearchable riches of the Christ. So I'm adding the article here from the Greek to connect that to the previous context where he, in verse 4, it says that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. And so the idea of unsearchable, this word for unsearchable, literally has the idea of something that can't be untraced. It's unsearchable. It's unfathomable. It's incomprehensible. It's impossible to fully understand. And so the idea of not It's something that can't be traced. It's boundless. And so Paul says, this grace was given to him that he should good news among the Gentiles, the boundless riches of the Christ. And so he's talking about believers being in this new unity, this new entity known as the Christ, the new man, and what we find out here is that this was God's plan all along. You know, God, when we talk about the decree, God has determined what he was going to do. There are things that he was going to do. He's determined in eternity past in the decree. God's not reactionary, like waiting to see what happens and changing his plan. And this was always part of the plan. In 3:9, we see, and it says, and to bring to light, the New King James says, and to make all see. To make all see is just literally to bring to light. What is the dispensation of the mystery? What is the household rule of this mystery, of the mystery of the Christ? And we know the household rule is grace. It should be the word dispensation. Your King James, your New King James, they're using fellowship. But it's the same word that we had in 3:2 that's translated dispensation. He says to bring to light what is the dispensation of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden. It's been in a state of being hidden in God. And so God has known about this. It's part of his plan. And we see something, God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now there's a textual issue there. You may not have that last part in your interlinear, but talking about God who created all things though through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ was nothing created, including this new entity, by the way. And verse 10, it says, to the intent that, or in order that, now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, and it is experientially known, it says, by the church. It's actually through the church. Now remember, the church is the body. The body is the church. And here it says, to the intent or in order that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made experientially known through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Spirit beings in view here. That through the church, God is going to demonstrate some things about his manifold wisdom. And then we see in verse 3:11, according to or measured by. Now the King James says the eternal purpose. Just according to or measured by the purpose of the ages, which he accomplished or he purposed, he performed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he comes back in 3:12 and says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So this boldness and confidence. We've been made near to God. We're counted to be at the right hand. We're not only have we saved by grace, but we've been raised together. We've been co-seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so now we are made near to God. And so anyway, I decided to take a look at that larger context just to get a get a glimpse of how Paul is viewing his role in God's plan, his function in his spiritual gift as an apostle, and his role as the steward in the dispensation of the grace of God, as one who had the responsibility of dispensing to the household the new house rule, if you will, the household rule, grace, and how that ties to the mystery of the Christ, to the believer being one with the head and one with one another. And he sees that all as being a thing that's freely given according to the grace of God. It's not something that was merited at all. Paul wants that to be clearly understood. And so as Paul took this role in the service that he was providing, it was grace. It was something that was a free gift that he was able to perform because of the grace of God. Anyway, we'll leave it there. Now I want to move into our next context, and I've taken up more time than I intended to go through that. But our next context, it kind of expands to all of believers. You know, Paul is, as he reflects on this and his service, and as this relates to his position and his spiritual gift. In chapter 4, we're going to see this expands to all Christians. And so for just a quick review, in Ephesians 4, you have a pretty important break that we go from doctrinal emphasis in the first three chapters to practical, or from positional, we could say, in the first three chapters to practice. Now he starts off in Ephesians 4:1, and he talks about walking in balance with one's salvation. And so we can see for the Christian to walk in balance with our salvation, it requires one to deal or to function within the unity of the body of Christ. And so the first six verses in chapter 4 deal with unity. And, you know, you have the seven ones. Let's pick that up. Ephesians 4, starting in 4:4 through 4:7, we have seven ones. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, even Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so this is looking at unity. Now he's going to move to the individual believer. And so there's diversity in this unity. And this diversity leads to one's maturity. And so in this next context, Paul deals with the enabling grace of God for service and how this ties to one's spiritual gift. So Paul's already reflected on this in reference to himself in chapter 3. And so right out of the gate then in 4:7, we have our word. So you have the seven ones. And it's interesting because now in 4:7, we have another one. It says, but to each one, to each individual one of us, grace was given according to the measure, the New King James says, of Christ's gift. This is our word free gift. This is doria. And so to each one of us, grace was given according to or measured by, or just according to the measure of the free gift from Christ, from the risen and glorified. Now we're going to see, some of these things that made this possible. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And so it's interesting here, the word that's translated gifts, it's not our doria term here. This is more of a general term for that which is given. But therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, this is talking about Christ, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And so he led captive a host of captives. What is he talking about here? Now, the way I understand this, and this is interpreted, I understand this as being a reference to paradise being moved. We could go back in Acts, or not Acts, but Luke, and see that paradise was in the inner earth, and it was a place for saved individuals, Old Testament saints. But if we go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, when Paul's speaking of himself in the third person, we could see that it's at that time, it's at the edge of the third heaven. That's a change. Something the Lord did during one of his ascensions. He moved paradise to the edge of the third heaven. One of the things that he demonstrates in his many ascensions, I haven't actually worked through, there must have been a number of ascensions. There's quite a bit that he accomplished. After he was raised, or after the crossword. And so, now in 4:9, he says, now this, he ascended. What does that mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And so we can, there's a number of places we could go. So we know, if he led captive, a host of captives, if that has to deal with those that are in paradise, he had the first to descend. We could see over in 1 Peter in 3:18 through 3:20 that he made a proclamation, if you will, to imprison spirit beings. We know that he moved paradise to the edge of the third heavens. And then coming back to Ephesians 4:10, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens. So that far above the heavens, we know from scripture that we have three heavens that are revealed in scripture. And so he ascended far above the heavens, plural. It's interesting when you think about that. Satan has authority of the earth atmosphere, the first heavens. In his ascensions, some things were being shown, some things were being announced and proclaimed. Satan was giving a little bit of a hint that things were changing. And he ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. In verse 11, and he himself, emphatic, by the way, in the Greek, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, even teachers. The G sharp here in the Greek, and that's why we translate that pastors, even teachers. And so we're talking about spiritual gifts, spiritually gifted men, that are given to the church. And here we see in 4:12 for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or service. Now let me talk just quickly. Now the King James says perfecting, for the perfecting of the saints. I like the idea of equipping better. This word has the idea of a process of adjustment that results in a complete preparedness. So here we have spiritual gifts that are for the equipping of the saints, preparing the saints for a work of service. And so for the saints, it's all believers have a spiritual gift that's a result of God's grace gift to believers. And that spiritual gift is to function within the body primarily. We could say the gift of evangelism is going to deal a little more with unbelievers. But let's go, we'll come back to 4:12 here. Let me just, a couple of things I want to put into mind. Now I know most of you have heard this, but repetition is a good thing. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:10. Talking about spiritual gifts. And it says, as each one has received not the gift, but a gift. And here it's, this isn't our word, by the way, doria. This isn't a free gift. This is, comes from the root for grace, the result of grace, a grace gift. And so each one has received a gift, a grace gift. Each believer has a spiritual gift. And here Peter says, even so, minister it at the same, it talking about the grace gift, minister, serving one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the one another there. Interesting how those keep popping up in the New Testament. But here he says, each one has received a grace gift. He says, to yourselves, minister it as stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's go to a couple other places real quick. Let's go to Romans 12. When you think of spiritual gifts, I don't know who mentioned this to me first, but it's always stuck with me. 12:12:4:4. So now you got to remember, well, what books are the 12s go with? Well, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, what about the 4? We've got 2:12, 2:4s. Well, we're in Ephesians 4. So there's Ephesians 4 and then 1 Peter 4. Those will get you the four contexts, primary contexts that will deal with spiritual gifts. So let's go to Romans 12 real quick. We'll pick up in Romans 12. Let's pick up Romans 12:3. Now here, Paul, again, he says, I say through the grace given unto me. It's interesting how Paul brings grace into it over and over. It says, I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you that you not think of oneself more highly than one ought to think. So let's pause here for a second. Paul saying he's saying this through the grace given unto him. To each one that is among you, not to reflectively think of oneself more highly, and then he says, than he ought to, than is necessary. It's a little Greek verb that means it is necessary to reflectively think. But rather, the contrast here is to reflectively think, it says soberly in the King James, but it's saving. But rather to reflectively think saving. as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, not the measure, but a measure of faith. A measure of faith, in other words, and as we'll see in the context, is there's a measure of faith that's been provided to each one to operate your spiritual gift. He says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, the idea of function or practice. So we, the many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And so now we're going to see how to function within the body, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. It's provided. Or ministry, let us minister, or let us wait, or by our ministering. Or he that teaches by teaching. So you're going to operate within your spiritual gift. You have a grace gift that's been supplied for the believer to operate in a supernatural manner in a way of serving God within the body of Christ. Or he that is that exhorteth by exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, or is just taking the lead, just the one out in front, taking the lead with diligence. Cross that word before. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without, it says, dissimulation. Let's see, that's just unassumed, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, plead for that which is good. Be kindly affectionate. Let's just say, just with brotherly love, be affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor, preferring one another, and not slothful in diligence, just business with diligence, but fervent in spirit, hot in spirit, serving the Lord. And so here we see that this ties in with our spiritual gift is going to tie into our service within the body and serving the Lord, the head of the body. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So it's hard to know when Paul sometimes where to head off. But you can see how spiritual gifts, the spiritual gift that you've been graciously given, relates to how we can participate in serving the Lord within the body of Christ. We could go to 1 Corinthians 12. I won't go there for time's sake. Let's go ahead and go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Try and wrap this up. And so we see the spiritual gifts here for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for a work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And so that building up, when you think of building up, don't think about just evangelism. This is building up one another in maturity. That's what the spiritual gifts is for, a work of service for the building up of the body of Christ. And then you see in Ephesians 4:13, it says, until we all come to the unity, comes back to the idea of unity again. We've had this diversity within this unity. until we all come to the unity or the oneness of the faith and of the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God. It says to a perfect man, or we could say a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now I'm going to cut this context a little short. We're going to go on. But you see over in Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of the free gift from Christ. And this ties to your spiritual gift and your service in the body of Christ and the building up of the body of Christ. Now, if we go back to when we first started this word, over in 2 Corinthians, the last verse in chapter 9. So 2 Corinthians 9, and I believe it's 15, but let me get there. And 9:15. And this is in the larger context of grace giving. And, you know, we have an opportunity to give because of what's been given to us. And so when Paul ends this paragraph, he says, thanks is unto God. And the word thanks, as we mentioned back when we looked at this, this word is grace. And so when it's grace is to God, that doesn't quite fit the context. So I'd like to translate it as gratitude for grace. Gratitude for grace is to the God for his unspeakable gift. His indescribable gift. And so this the indescribable free gift, and the word indescribable means something that's too wonderful for words. Words can't do it justice. And I believe this goes back to the greatest gift ever given is the Son. And because God has given the Son, and as that grace has been given to us, we can participate in this process of giving. And God gets the glory. It can bring further communication to God. It can bring thanksgiving to God. It involves our serving in the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. This is only possible because of what's been first given to us, that we even have anything to give. We can only fulfill the new commandment to love one another as Christ loved, because God has first loved us. And so it comes back ultimately to grace, God's marvelous grace. And so let's, we'll just close there. May we pick on some of these things as this is the season that we can be thinking about gifts. We've received the greatest gift of all. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for the greatest gift ever given. Given in the sending of the Son, who died on behalf of our sins and was raised the third day according to the scriptures. May you direct our hearts and our thoughts to the gracious provisions that are ours in Christ Jesus and this marvelous salvation that's been provided. I'm grateful for your goodness to us. Thank you in Christ's name.
Yeah.